Well, good morning. Welcome to our Sunday school time together. As announced over the last few weeks, we have with us some guests, Ron and Joy Hemsworth. And as you can see up on the sign back there, they're from Missionary Acres, though that is not their picture. So give them
a moment. Maybe in a few years.
All right. So, and so you'll get to meet them. This is the place that we took some young people down to this past summer to help with some service projects. Really got to appreciate what they're doing down there. Appreciated Ron and his ministry much. And so he's going to tell you a lot more about Missionary Acres than I can. So Ron, the time's yours. So.
Well, it is great to be here. I said to Joy this morning, I said, it's really great to be in a church where a bunch of people have already been to Missionary Acres, and now we get to even fill in some more gaps. But first things first, yesterday morning, this is what God allowed me to take at the family farm. And so for all you deer hunters up there, I thought I would show you that. Nothing huge, nothing big. So we're eating dinner last night, and I get a text message from my son in Iowa who says, "Big buck down." And then I get a text picture of just a small part of the horn. More picks to come. Well, I know he has shot something way bigger than what I shot because that's just the way it works. So here's the picture of his deer. Isn't that a beauty? And he took it with bow. So he's done. He's done for the year. He has taken his muzzleloader and his bow buck already, and that's it. You only get two bucks in Iowa. All right, let's get started with some generation talk here. So the white boxes on top of the screen is my inventions. I just like things neat and tidy, you know. So it just works better in my mind to just break it up by two decades and work through it. And I kind of look through the labels too. You know, the first 20 years of your life, you're primarily a receiver. You're receiving care, you're receiving food, you're receiving shelter, you're receiving instruction. You're doing all this, and then comes the 20s where you're beginning a lot of things. You're beginning maybe college, a family, you know, all your job. All these things are somewhat beginning. And then you have this investor period where all of a sudden when you reach the magic age of 40, retirement doesn't look too far away, and you start really thinking, wow, I need to really get on the ball here. And start investing not only in finances but in people, and really discipling people. You look in the Bible; it's the older generations that are teaching the younger generations. That's what the setup is there. And then I labeled the 70s or the 60s and 70s as the reapers, because really this is the time of life where they get to reap what they have sown. That could be, you know, negative, but it can be very rewarding as a believer if you've served the Lord, you've been faithful as much as you can as a sinner. Obviously these aren't perfect people, but They basically have no major regrets. In fact, they would do it all over again just the way they did it, with a few minor changes. And then the 80s and 90s are really that period of time where, you know, wealth doesn't mean as much to them as it once did, and material things don't mean as much to them as it once did, because they're starting to look to heaven. You know, they're starting to look into eternal things, and there's something, this is not a biblical word, but, you know, magical about sitting with someone who isn't so connected to the you know, materialism of the culture and is actually focused on the unseen things that are eternal. You know what I'm saying? So those are your media labels, just in case you're wondering which label is yours. You probably have found that already, right? And the last box I broke up into two areas. There's the silent generation. Don't ask me why they call it that. The 76 to 93. These are current ages, okay? And then the 94 on above is your great generation, your World War II vets that are dwindling significantly. So this morning we're going to talk about honor, because as you think of honor, you think of the Ten Commandments and the fifth command to honor your parents. And unfortunately, we normally just apply that to children. We normally just kind of think of that as, well, children are to honor their elders, whether that's their parents or older people, and that certainly is true. In Ephesians 6, it's applied to children obeying their parents, and in that way they honor their parents. So that's their main responsibility at that point. But then you run across passages like this: "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God." You know, that has nothing to do with just children. That has to do with all of us looking at the generation ahead of us. So the generation ahead of us and the generations ahead of us have lived life and have experienced life and had received instruction and have wisdom that we don't have. So by honoring them, we listen to them. You know, imagine a culture that has no time to listen to the wisdom that's in the culture. Or bring it to the church. Imagine a church that has no time to listen to the wisdom that's in the next generation or the generations that are ahead of us. And even the last generation, they are giving honor to those who have already gone to heaven. They're talking about people who lived lives. This is Hebrews 11 for us, right? These are people that don't live anymore, but God selected them and honored them in the hall of faith because they lived lives that were by faith and therefore need to be looked at as an example to follow. They are the great cloud of witnesses that are around us. This is the resident population last year in terms of not the numbers that are in the blue dot, the blue bars, but in the top number. The millennials now have surpassed the baby boomer generation. That's very significant. I'm the last year of the baby boomers. I was born in 64. So the baby boomers started in 46, went to 64. I'm 57. And when I reach retirement, the baby boomer retirement wave will be over. Right now, it's 1,000 baby boomers a day accessing Social Security for the first time. You know, that's a massive wave coming through. The baby boomers of all generations are easily the number one holder of assets in the United States, far surpassing all other generations. They have been called the wealthiest generation on planet Earth ever. Think about that. I'm speaking to myself. To whom much is given, what's that rest of that verse go? Much is required. Think about the baby boomer generation and what has been given to the baby boomer generation. What are we doing with that? Those are great questions. The numbers over the greatest generation, those are missionary acres numbers. We have two people that would be in the 94 or above category. We have 13 people that are in the so-called silent generation, 75 to 93. And then we have one in Generation X, my dear wife. she likes to rub that in my face once in a while that she's not a baby boomer. She's in the generation before. We have three, now I'm including staff here, obviously, okay? We have a family with 10 children that's living at Missionary Acres, finishing their deputation. And so these numbers are skewed quite a bit. But we have a 26-year-old who's single and is very missions-minded and is caring for one of our greatest generation people. And she is her primary caregiver, and that's her entire job and ministry at Missionary Acres. This is her ninth time. She's 26 years old. This is the ninth time she's been at Missionary Acres. She got there the first time to serve when she was 16. She told her parents when she graduated from high school that her graduation gift would be to go back to Missionary Acres. Incredible young lady. I enjoy asking Mara Lee, our 92-year-old that she's helping, how's the cooking? And of course, we all know Jeanette is a great cook. And so she's gone from, you know, trying to fend for herself with some help from the residents to this young lady's preparing some really good meals. And lo and behold, Mara Lee is doing better for this. And so we're excited about that. But those are the numbers for that. I went through and just tried to ask the question, what does life look like in each of these generations? And I limited myself to five words. So when you start looking at this, you know, first generation's pretty self-explanatory. The beginner generation, they've reached adulthood. They're looking at occupation, spouse, beginning a family. Looking for a church, you know, maybe. We're told the millennials are the most spiritual generation of all the generations. Do you know that? It's just that they're not looking for Bible preaching churches. They're worshiping Mother Earth, and you know, they're into all kinds of things, trying to find their way, so to speak. By the way, if we skip a generation in the church, if we don't reach every generation, if we don't minister to every generation, that becomes a disaster for the church. Because you can't survive as a church if you're skipping ministry in the generations. When you start getting over 40, the things that begin to happen, as I've already mentioned, is now retirement. My job may have changed by this point or may be changing soon. There's a lot of transition going on in the United States right now in that generation. And transition for the church in people is a great opportunity. Transition means people are not locked in where they once were and have the securities that they once had and now are knocked off center with that. Missionaries who have been in Africa for 40 years and living in a whitewashed stone building suddenly start hearing reports about the cost of housing in the United States. Can you imagine being gone for 40 years and now you kind of beam back, Scotty, you know, back into the American economy after you've been gone to a third world culture? Can you imagine the shock to the sticker price of things? You know, we're hearing a lot of missionaries who are just simply retiring on the field because they can't afford to come back into that economy. So those things become very serious issues if you're looking at that from a missionary's point of view. If you're looking at that from a pastor's point of view, a lot of different reasons why pastors are not ready for retirement. If you go to hemsworth2ma.com, my only blog that I've written on the website is why aren't pastors ready for retirement? You may be surprised as some things that you read there that you think, you know, I never even thought of that. I never thought of that issue. But we're seeing a transition at Missionary Acres where we're actually ministering more to pastors than missionaries right now, because pastors are not ready. And I'm just blanket. I don't know about your pastor. I haven't asked him. He's a young guy. He's got a lot of time, right? Well, better start when you're 30. That's the old thing there. So 2 Timothy 3 says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Now, Paul's writing Timothy. Paul's of the older generation, ready to check out. He's ready to go to heaven. And he's writing Timothy, the young pastor, and he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So where did Timothy get his instruction? He got it from the wisdom of older Christians, older generations who were teaching him, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So then I went through and listed what are the responsibilities in each generation. Now, this is just me talking, okay? I'm just me analyzing things. We were in the pastorate 26 years, Washington, Oregon, and Minnesota. And so it's just me talking. But when you get to those latter generations, especially the reaper-giver generation, I think there's a responsibility now that you have lived life and gained wisdom, made mistakes, gained wisdom, and you are at a point in terms of spirituality that you have something to give. How many like to hear a good missionary story? Yeah, you know. Burning Wicks is the story of baptism and missions. I'll share a little bit of tidbits from that in the morning service. But the first 100 pages of that is the founder of baptism and missions who went to Africa. That stuff is unbelievable. I mean, you can't even hardly read that and go, this really happened. We need those kind of things. We need to sit at the feet of those who have lived life a little bit. And it's not just theoretical teaching. It's actually live in the flesh. It happened. It happened in my life or whoever that person is. So in those last two generations, they have a desire, I believe a God-given desire, to pass on wisdom. Pass on challenges. Watch out for. And it's not like when you show up at Missionary Acres, our people are ready to pounce on you. And, you know, they just want to spend time with you. And they want to spend, you might be in their home having dinner in that way. Or I think we had probably an ice cream social or something where we invited residents to come in, or we had. I don't remember if you had a missionary in each night. Is that what you guys did? The latter. You know, we're intentionally doing that because what happens when you expose yourself to 600 years of living ministry experience from all over the world? You start going, wow, that what he just said or she just said, that applies to me. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I love that when that happens. I love to see the synergy That's my word for it. The synergy that takes place when volunteers come, whether they're adults or children, and they hang out with people who, you know, had a boat ministry off the shores of Japan, or they were in New Zealand and then they left New Zealand and went to Nova Scotia, Canada. What's that transition look like? You know, they lost a spouse, they remarried, then they lost that spouse, and all the time they're planting churches and two marriages and end up with nine churches planted. You know, that's one of our stories. Russell George is why we went to Missionary Acres in the first place. He was the first missionary. He and his wife Margaret were the first missionaries our church plant church in Minnesota took on for support. And Russell was a shy farm boy from Nebraska who argued with God about the call of missions on his life, eventually submitted to that call. And if Russell came to your church and Margaret came to your church, you would be going, wow, this is nothing special here. But let me tell you, they did a job for God. Three churches planted in Argentina. During the last 5 years of their ministry there, they hadn't established that church to full status where they had a national pastor pastoring the church, and they were trying to hang on, but they were getting elderly and their health was starting to really struggle with the winters at Argentina. So they started splitting their time between Missionary Acres and Argentina based on the hemisphere warmth. And that went on for 5 years. And during that time, we heard about Missionary Acres as a supporting church, and we heard about, you know, their need for volunteers. And we said, hey, why don't we go down there and check this out? So we brought 16 people. I don't think my wife and I were supposed to come, but we ended up going, and I think another couple was going. Something came up the last minute. We stepped in, and I remember stepping on the grounds at Missionary Acres and just letting the impact hit me that God did this for retired pastors and missionaries. That just blew my mind, that God saved a hobo on the railroad, called him into the ministry, called him to Southeast Missouri, and gave this guy a vision of a property where these pioneer missionaries who didn't have support could come and live. And he started calling it Missionary Acres. God did that. No man can claim that. So what I want to talk to you about in just the remaining moments that we have is this passage in 1 Timothy 5. I'd like you to see it in your own Bibles, if you would go there with me. I can honestly say I can never remember preaching this passage in the pastorate. You know, I probably thought that this passage said something like, you know, the pastor is worthy of a raise, you know. So I wasn't going to stand up and preach the pastor is worthy of a raise, you know. I'm just here to tell you that passage has nothing to do with the pastor is worthy of a raise. I'm all for the pastor getting a raise, you know. But but that's not what this passage says, okay? So let's look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 is the verse. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So finances are connected here. Sacrifice is connected here. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, what does honor in this passage mean? Why is there double honor in this passage for spiritual elders? And how is the church to respond to this? Because this is not an optional thing. If you look at verse 21, following the passage, Paul, writing in the last epistles of his life, "I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." In other words, don't mess this up. You need to do this. I don't think any of us would debate true widows earlier in the passage and taking care of those widows who are in need and true widows and what is said of the passage. So we're going to have to back up to the Ten Commandments again and look at that fifth command and ask the question, is that a command primarily to children or is that a command primarily to adults? Think about it for a second. When Moses comes down off Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, does he hand them to the children or does he intend to give them to the adults? Everybody can do this, you know, he intends on giving them to the adults. And so I don't know if you've really ever thought of this, but that command is for adults. So the question there is then, what does that mean? How it doesn't mean I obey my parents as an adult and I have my own family and I'm bound in obedience to my parents. But there's some kind of honor thing going on here where I am still bound by honoring them. Well, we don't have to wander too far. The word honor in the dictionary doesn't help us a whole lot. Showing respect, okay, what does that look like? But we get some more help in the biblical words. The Hebrew word literally means weighty. Normally carries with it a responsibility tone. It can be a negative word. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says that literally this word is used, his heart became heavy, like a stone. Okay? He hardened himself to God's work. Normally, though, positively, the word is the idea that this is a responsibility. The Greek word gives us a lot more help. If you've ever studied one language and you're translating into another language, there's no such thing as a word-for-word transition, okay? Usually when you go from one language to another, there's probably not the exact equivalent of it in the receptor language. And that's the case with tamao, Timothy, honor to God. That's what that word means. A value. A price, a pay, to pay. You could literally summarize this with esteem, respect, and support. Let me illustrate that. Greek English lexicon. Listen to the Greek English lexicon. I didn't pay this guy to write this. This is what, you know, is in there from old. To provide aid or financial assistance with the implication that this is an appropriate means of showing respect. To give assistance to provide for the needs of as a sign of respect, to support and honor. So you kind of get some ideas there. Ken Wiest, a Greek scholar, says this, honor. The word is tamao, to honor, revere, or venerate. The noun form, time, carries with it the idea of a valuing by which the price is fixed in evaluation. Thus, the act of honoring carries with it a proper estimation of the value of a person or thing. In the case of honor due to parents, it is that respect or reverence for them in view of who and what they are and their worth, which is their due. I'll tell you, that is powerful. Probably some of you in this room are in some way caring for your parents. You're sacrificing. You're doing something that is helping them in a time of need. When I left the pastorate that December in 2014, before that month was over, I had an emergency phone call from my home out in Washington State that my dad had had a medical emergency that involved his cognitive abilities. And I was the power of attorney, and I was being summoned home. We were in 48 meetings our first year. I only had 1 week, and that was Christmas. I got my family situated up in northern Minnesota, and I took off for Washington. And I didn't know it at the time, but that was the beginning of 4 years of education. And as I'm getting education, taking care of my dad, I'm studying this. And I'm preaching to myself. Yeah, this isn't convenient right now, but this is what this means. This is how you honor your parents. You care for them when they are in need. And when is that greatest time of the life? You got it. When they get into a situation in their elder years and they need help. So what does honor mean again? It means to esteem something of value. You say, they are important to me and they are important to care for. And that is what's going to happen. We recognize personal responsibility. We can't shove that off on my brother or sister and say, you know, you take care of that while I go and live my life the way I want to live it. Does that ever happen? Everybody do this? You know, yes, it does. Regardless, though, the command is still yours and mine. And then rendering what is due. They are due honor. And therefore, that commands a responsibility from us. So in Mark chapter 7, we're losing time here, but I'll just give you a conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees about the fifth command, because the Pharisees had found a way around it. Instead of taking care of my parents when they get old, we will just say the word Corban, and everything that I have now belongs to God. I've just dedicated everything to God, so I don't own anything, so I can't care for my parents because I don't own anything. That's kind of like sidestepping the command. And the words of Jesus was, Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. In other words, Corban is a Hebrew word which Mark has transliterated. He explains it as referring to a gift. The Hebrew word refers to a gift or an offering to God. The rabbis allowed the individual to keep whatever money should have been given by the son for the support of his parents, if he would just declare it as a gift to God. He could keep the money and by merely speaking the word justify his withholding it from his parents. This was in defiance of God's command by which, here it is, class, by which a son is required to honor his parents by providing for their necessities where they were in need. I hope if you don't get anything out of this morning in Sunday school, You get a sense of a responsibility, a weightiness that is on you as adults. I need to look out for my parents. There's a responsibility. So there's the word, okay? So when we get back to our passage this morning, we have to answer the question, what then is double honor? What would that look like? What would honoring our spiritual elders look like? Well, first of all, it means esteeming them. The word esteem carries the idea that if my child grows up to become this, I would be thrilled. So if you want to esteem the military and your child announced to you, I'm going to join the military, you'd be pumped about that. That's esteeming. If my child grows up and says, Dad, I want to be a missionary and I'm going to Africa, you'd say, awesome. You wouldn't say, oh, I'm never going to see my grandchildren. You would be esteeming what they are looking to do and saying, that is worthy. In fact, you might consider praying about that. Recognizing church responsibility. This is a passage in Timothy where Paul is telling Timothy, a young pastor in an established church, In your ministry, you are to do this. You are to do this. And then rendering that due is to support them in their senior years. So why double honor? This is not me talking. This is the commentators. First of all, there's an emphasis in that. There's an emphasis that not only are we going to honor another generation, but in the spiritual elder sense, pastors, church planners, we're going to emphasize that category needs to be honored in the same way. So we all have a general responsibility to honor our parents. So when we add the responsibility of spiritual elders, 1 + 1 = 2. So in the commentators, they are saying double honor because all of us have the responsibility to honor our physical elders, which means to care for them when they get old. The church then takes on a secondary responsibility to honor their spiritual elders. So what would that look like? We would look at our spiritual elders and say, they are important to us. They are important not just while they're working for us, but they're important to us for what they represent and what they have done. Secondly, we would recognize that somehow we have a personal responsibility to them when they get to their elder years. And I have no idea what your policies are with retired missionaries and all of that, but I would suggest to you that regardless of what, if you create a policy or not, that if you are going to support or not support a missionary who's in retirement, would you do 3 things? Would you contact the missionary and ask some tough questions? Find out where they really are financially. Call their sending church and ask the same tough questions of the sending church and call the agency that they were under and have a very good conversation so that you have all the facts. Some missionaries do not need support in retirement years, and some can't survive without it. And I think as the church, we need to know what the difference is. Just a challenge coming. Rendering what is due is, let's not neglect this responsibility. So what does double honor look like at Missionary Acres? First of all, we are holding them up as an example. Not as perfect. Believe me, we've lived there. We've served with them. They are not perfect. They put on their pants like the rest of us. You know, they have sin issues like the rest of us. But what they have done in their life where they surrendered themselves to God, and in the midst of very unstraight and hilly life path decisions, served God faithfully over a long period of time, that is an example the church should say, we want to hold up. Whether or not you're a pastor or missionary or you're a layperson, a person who serves God in a surrendered way over a long period of time should be held up in a position of respect and esteeming that and saying, that is what we're shooting for. Not worshiping them, not, you know, no, honor is the word. And then rendering due care that's provided. Our lives are committed to that third category at Missionary Acres. We're building houses for them. We're remodeling houses. Tonight, you will find the nitty-gritty about what the ministry of Missionary Acres looks like. But I'm just going to tell you that the housing aspect of our ministry is mind-blowing. Like, incredible. I'll explain it tonight. More than that, though, we get to sit at the feet of those who have served the Lord all over the world. Ken Moon, who's the administrator there, has been there 30 years. He raised his four children there. And to this day, if I was Ken Moon and I was about to say what I'm going to say, he'll break down and cry when he says it. I got to raise my kids on the knees of the heroes of the faith. And he's right. Recently, when one of our people died, Russell George, after the funeral was over and everything, his kids were at the funeral, some of his kids. They're adults now, have their own kids and all that. And his kids said, when we were growing up, we went to way more funerals than we did weddings. And he said those funerals were hard because these people were our friends. These were our spiritual aunts and uncles that we went over and hung out at their house and, you know, sat and listened to their stories and listened to their wisdom. And I thought to myself, that's incredible. That needs to be replicated. We just recently had Lois Walla, went home to be with the Lord. Her and her husband were on a boat ministry off the shores of Japan. And I have my son's church, a youth group went down. They were working on sidewalks. It was time for lunch, and I thought, where is the group? And I got in my maintenance vehicle and drove down there. Russ was sitting side saddle on his riding lawnmower, which he rode down because he wanted to spend some time checking out what was going on. The youth group's all sitting on the ground. My son's sitting on the ground, pastor, and they're listening to this synergy wisdom thing that happens. I snapped a picture. Not just at Missionary Acres does this need to be happening. It needs to be happening in your church too, where we minister to all generations. And that's a challenge. I know. I was a pastor. It's a challenge. But there's so much wisdom in those older generations if we will take the time to listen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these things, Lord. If we live long enough, we are going to certainly deal with these issues that we're going to wrestle with, and whether that's in the church or in our personal lives. And I just pray that, Lord, your word would sit firmly in our hearts, that there would be a resolve that I am going to obey because honor is due. I'm going to care and give because honor is due. And what a privilege, God, to do this in a microcosm way at Missionary Acres and to care for these that have served you. I pray that we would do a good job of that. And as volunteers come, Lord, that they would catch the spirit of missions and surrender that pervaded over our people. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.